Welcome to the Central Vineyard podcast. We're really pleased you've chosen to join us today. Our vision is to be a transformational church community, following Jesus, joining God in the renewal of all things. We'd love for you to join us in person if you're able to on a Sunday morning. If you would like more details, you can visit our website at centralvineyard.co.uk.
Michelle, and I'm really excited that I get to carry on our series on the kingdom of God, looking at areas where God's kingdom breaks into our lives here on earth. I'm not going to recap. They did a good job. Pete spoke last week, Dan the week before. If you've missed it, listen on the podcast. Today, we are going to be looking at the next section of scripture in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 9, 18 to 34, which we'll read in a bit. But first, we're going to start with a theological phrase. I'm part of a theology cohort. It's made up of people at the moment from here, Central Vineyard, but also Nen Valley Vineyard out to the east of Northamptonshire and Kettering Vineyard. And we've been gathering since 2018, sometimes in person, currently on Zoom. And over that time, we've looked at various modules that form part of Vineyard theology training. There's some great modules available, so if you want more information, do come and see me or check out the Vineyard Churches UK and Ireland website. The training is designed to be accessible to a wide range of people, so don't rule yourself out. When we first started, there were a couple of people who were, shall I say, a little bit competitive, and would try and find words, theological terms, that the others might not understand. Not helpful, especially for someone like me, who gets a little bit overwhelmed when they don't understand things. And so big words do that to me. So I put my foot down gently, and I banned them from these hard theological terms unless it was on topic and they could explain it in a way that I could understand. So I know this phrase might make you think, what is she talking about? But I'm hoping that I can put it into words that we can all grasp the meaning of it. So the phrase, enacted, inaugurated eschatology. Big phrase, okay? Enacted, inaugurated eschatology. So eschatology is the part of theology concerned with the end times, the end of history when Jesus returns. Inaugurated means to begin or introduce something, and enacted is the way we live it out. Okay, simple. In the coming of Jesus, his coming to earth, the end times were established. And so, Martin, if you want to show the diagram, I'm hoping this helps a little bit more. So the M&M, that's the message and mission of Jesus. When Jesus came, he brought the future age to earth. Jesus is on the earth at this stage, bringing his kingdom by the words he spoke and the works, the signs and wonders he did. And then you've got the cross, the R is resurrection, and the P, with that's a little bit of fire on top of the P, is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And all these are part of establishing the kingdom of God. We live in the time of the Christian community, a time where we continue to do the works of Jesus and to see his kingdom breaking in. In the Vineyard, you will hear the phrase, the now and not yet. That, in layman terms, in our everyday language, the way we speak explains enacted, inaugurated eschatology. The kingdom of God is God's kingship, his rule and reign, and we live in the now and not yet, the time between Jesus coming and his second coming. if you want to read a short piece on why the kingdom of God is so important and may explain it a little bit better than I have, hopefully, there is a QR code coming up. If you scan that, that will take you to the Vineyard Church's UK and Ireland website to a piece that was written by Derek Morphew, who is a theologian in the Vineyard Church. Or if you want more than a 5-minute read, a couple of books, Breakthrough and Demonstrating the Kingdom, both by Derek Morphew, do explain the kingdom of God. If you want the easier one to go for the one on the right, Demonstrating the Kingdom. It's slightly more friendly and less theological. So the kingdom of God is foundational in the Vineyard movement, and there are lots of teachings and studies to help you understand it better. Again, do come and see me. I can point you in the right direction if you're hungry for something a little bit deeper. Today, our message is the power of the kingdom, how Jesus in power demonstrated the kingdom, releasing God's power as he performed miracles. Then at the end of this morning, we're going to see Holy Spirit released in power as we pray for each other and see his kingdom come here today. So before I start the message properly, let me pray. Yeah, Holy Spirit, as we hear from your word today, let us be excited by what you did and envision us and empower us for what you want to do in our lives and through our lives as we walk out your kingdom here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So continuing our journey through Matthew's gospel, we're up to chapter 9. Matthew 8 and 9 give us 10 accounts of miracles Jesus performed. And we're coming in at the end of those, looking at the last four. Our passage today, as I said, is Matthew 9, verses 18 through 34, and I'm reading from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, we do have copies of the New Testament. I think they're actually ESV, English Standard Version. Please speak to one of the welcome team and they'll be happy to give you a copy to take away with you. So Matthew 9, the words will appear on the screen, starting at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And sternly Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And they were going away. Behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. So there's a lot going on in those verses. It's a great account of the kingdom of God being manifest in the midst of people. His kingdom has come. When we think of healing, it's very easy to narrow it to physical healing. Healing of the pain and sickness in our bodies. But it's so much more than that. I'm doing the Vineyard Leadership College this year, and our theology module this term is Healing and Deliverance, taught by Alexander Venter, who has been around the Vineyard since about the 80s, and is based on his book, Doing Healing, which is another great book, and I do recommend it. I'm always reading. There's always good books. I have a new good book every week. If you like to read, I can recommend some. I have a Kindle, just off point. I have a Kindle because I don't have book space for the 600-odd books that are on said Kindle. Best invention ever. I also have it on my iPad and my phone, so wherever I might be, I can read a bit of a book at any one time. But in Doing Healing, he talks about how at this time when Jesus is alive on the earth, There's the Hebrew thinking is still at the front of their minds. And he explains that the point in this Hebraic model is that one part of the human being cannot be affected without affecting the whole. The whole person is involved in all that happens. Although sickness comes through different dimensions, spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, it affects other dimensions. Our focus is not on fixing the problem, but on healing the person, restoring wholeness. So those four accounts in the passage we read from Matthew show the different areas of healing and wholeness. We have the healing of the dead, of the young woman, the healing of the blind men, the deliverance of the mute, and the physical, emotional, social, and spiritual healing of the woman with the issue of blood. We're going to take a look at her story in a little bit more depth. This story is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, so it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the scriptures are on the screen if you want to take a photo of it and have a look at the different accounts in the three different Gospels later. Generally, the accounts are the same, but Mark and Luke's Gospels share a few things that we don't read in Matthew's Gospel. And I'm not going to read the whole of Luke's account for time's sake, but here's a few verses that add a little detail to the event. Luke 8:43. She had spent all her living on physicians. She could not be healed by anyone. And Luke 8:45-48 tells us of Jesus' interaction with this woman. This is powerful, and we'll look later at how this breaks with traditions at the time and brings deep healing. But Luke 8:45, and Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are all pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In this story, we see God's power at work to heal emotionally, socially, spiritually. We see the restoration of the woman back to a whole person. What a painful journey this woman had been on. Let's start physically. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Bleeding for that length of time must have made her weak, drained. I'm not a doctor, but I'm guessing she could have been anemic. And Google is very helpful in these things. If you're anemic, it's not just the loss of blood. There's headaches, dizziness, even chest pain and shortness of breath that go along with it. So extra symptoms for her to be living with above the bleeding. And with no cure, there's no hope of her getting better. I'm sure she would have been concerned for her health, concerned for how she would eat, take care of herself. We read that she spent all her money on doctors. But even if she had funds, she couldn't easily go to the market to buy food, for which we'll look at in a minute. We don't know how old this woman is or the age when the bleeding started. She may never have been married, but if she was married, it is likely that this sickness, the constant bleeding, had led to her being rejected by her husband, maybe even divorced, because she was considered unclean. And her family, her parents, siblings would not have been able to be with her. She was marginalized, a social outcast. She had no choice but to live alone. She shouldn't have been in the crowd. If she touched anyone or anyone's clothes, she rendered that person ceremonially unclean for the rest of the day. People would want to avoid her. It was too risky to be close to someone who made you unclean. Being a social outcast because you were unclean was a spiritual issue. The Jewish religion had many laws, and these laws, on the whole, were for the good of the people, to aid fellowship with God. Sin had caused separation from God, and before Jesus' death, the Jews, God's people, would follow a set of laws given to them. These were standards for holiness, instructions on how to live. But for this woman, they were the cause of some of the damage. Because of a physical issue, the laws meant she was separated from friends and family. She was also separated from the religious community. Imagine being told that you couldn't come to church because you were unclean. Harsh, not something we think about, but for this woman, she had to push through a lot of stuff, the physical, emotional, even the spiritual baggage, to be in a place that was close to Jesus. And so physically weak, emotionally broken, feeling the impact of shame because of the social and spiritual rejection, this woman approaches Jesus, hoping to stay hidden, hoping to just touch the hem of his garment, believing that's all that was needed to be healed. She pushes through the crowd. Luke's account tells us that Jesus was aware that someone had touched him. Verse 46 of Luke 8. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Imagine the fear when she's not hidden anymore. She's trembling as she comes to Jesus, broken, wanting a hole to appear in the ground to swallow her up, filled with shame. I've heard it said that shame is the raincoat over the soul, repelling the living water of Jesus that would otherwise establish us as the beloved of God. For this woman, she's come to Jesus, removed the raincoat that would stop her receiving all God has for her. And she's heard the words of Jesus that take away her shame. And she is called in front of all the crowd, daughter. Tender words of love which speak identity. At Jesus' baptism, God had addressed him as son, Father God's beloved son. And now Jesus expresses the words of Father God to this woman. In that moment, she is seen and greeted with words of deep affection, calling her out for who she is and as a testimony to what has happened. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's a beautiful moment, a tender moment, a powerful moment. This is more than just a physical healing. This is complete restoration. Emotionally, socially, spiritually, she's whole again. Jesus has broken down so many barriers here. He's talking to a woman, someone who is unclean, who shouldn't even be there, and he's done it with love and compassion. And he does it again when he touches the corpse of the young girl. Remember, our passage begins with the ruler coming to Jesus, saying his daughter had died. Jesus, having been interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood, is now focused back on the ruler's daughter. Another challenge to the people around him. The religious leaders are seeing how Jesus is responding in these situations, and they're not necessarily impressed. Again, Jesus breaks with tradition, not concerned for the words of the law that say, if you touch a dead person, you're unclean for a period of time. Verse 25 of Matthew 9 says, but when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand and the girl arose. He takes her hand and shows her power over death. Her patient father receives what he has asked for back at the beginning of the passage. Verse 18, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. What a statement of a father's faith. The same faith the woman had, who had the issue of blood, had to go through as she would reach out to Jesus. In each of the four healings in the account of Matthew 9, we see great faith. The father's faith, the woman's faith, the faith of the blind men, and then the faith of others who bore the demon-oppressed man to Jesus. The Greek word here is pistis. It's the conviction that God exists and is creator and rules over all things. The belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we read faith is a gift of Holy Spirit. It's in the same list as the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. Faith is a key element here. Mike Tirigiano, in his book, I'm No Superman, Holy Spirit Ministry for the Rest of Us, says, it seems clear that faith is necessary in some way in healing ministry. Whether present in the person praying, the person receiving prayer, or some third party. However, our faith never controls God. Midwives, and here he's talking about those praying, never control. The Spirit does. We cannot by our faith force God to do what we want when we want it. There is a tension. We live in the now and not yet, the phrase from earlier. We live in the time between Jesus' coming to establish the kingdom and him returning to fulfill all things. And so for us, there are times when we see the kingdom come. We see healing and breakthrough. And there are times when we don't experience it. We live in the not yet, where someone isn't healed instantly or at all. It's a tough tension to live in, but we can be confident that in all things, the kingdom is breaking in. We don't necessarily see it or in the way that we want it. Derek Morphew, in his book, Demonstrating the Kingdom, which covers a lot of practical aspects of ministry, says, if we cling to only the now of the kingdom, we will become discouraged when we experience anything short of complete healings, deliverances, and salvations. On the other hand, if we trust only in the future aspect of the kingdom of God, we miss the opportunity to partner with him now to bring the kingdom into our lives and the lives of those around us. And just as Jesus modeled healing, we get to do this too. We get to play our part in bringing his kingdom here to earth. There's a classic Vineyard saying that faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. Or if you've heard any teaching from the Vineyard Leaders Gathering a couple of years ago, faith is spelled try. You won't know unless you have a go. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I was going to share a couple of personal stories, but I think it will be really good for us to pray with each other and see what God does. And then if we've got time at the end, we can have testimonies from what happened this morning. And so in a minute, I'm going to ask those of you who have a need that you would like to receive prayer for, whether that's physical, emotional, something personal, to stand up. And then those around you will be the ones that pray for you. And somewhere along the line, I'll try and give some pointers as we go along so we kind of know what we're doing together. Hopefully some of those that know what they're doing and confident in praying for others will come in and help as well. So if you know that you have something physical that you want God to meet you in today, something emotional, or there is a situation where you're hoping that the kingdom will break in, you're wanting to see break into that situation, if you will be brave, please stand up, whatever that is, and I'm hoping that at least someone stands up because it would be nice to pray for some people, because I'm sure there's lots more that God wants to do.